We are back in the book of Habakkuk this morning. Back in Habakkuk. And we'll be finishing up Habakkuk this week and next week. So if you turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there may be some in the back. If you pull it up on your phone, just be sure to put it in airplane mode. It's difficult to concentrate on ancient Hebrew poetry while you're getting, Facebook messages. So a word of advice, just something I've noticed. But let's dig into God's word this morning. We're going to really be examining verses 1 through 16 of this chapter, but we'll go ahead and read on through the very end of the chapter. So let's hear God's word, Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. God's word. Let's pray together. Great Lord, we pray that you would write this word upon our hearts. Catch us up, Lord, in this presentation, this celebration of your greatness and all that it means to us. Change us by it, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So So our question this morning as we launch into this passage is this. How can we quietly wait while we tremble? How can we quietly wait while we are trembling? This is where the Habakkuk the prophet ends up, and this is where he wants to take us. Look again at verse 16. He says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Remember Habakkuk's situation. He looked around in Israel and he saw all the wickedness that was running rampant among his people. Justice was not being established. The law of God was not being honored. And he cries out to God. Chapter 1, he cries out to God, Lord, why are you not doing something about this? And we remember the Lord's response. The Lord responds by saying, I'm going to do something about it, I guarantee. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that wicked and bloodthirsty nation, that terribly powerful enemy. I'm going to bring them against Judah. I'm going to bring them against the nation that you're complaining about, and they're going to inflict judgment. They're going to destroy Judah. That's what Habakkuk is facing. That's what he's anticipating. That's what he's staring down, such that he describes himself as trembling, rottenness entering his bones. The prospect that he faces is so ugly, it's so horrifying that it cuts to his bones. He is absolutely, utterly terrified. And yet, he says, I will quietly wait. I will quietly wait for God to make things right. Imagine yourself in that situation. How would you quietly wait while trembling? How would you quietly wait in that situation? Because remember, it's not like the Lord has brought any comfort in the sense of saying the devastation that you're scared of, it's not going to be that bad. You're overreacting here. Just calm down. It'll be fine. You'll get through it. No, it's the reverse of that. God is the one promising that it's going to be absolutely terrible. God is the one guaranteeing that. And so we find in Habakkuk a combination of things that is anything but natural. It's a peace that passes all understanding because it's not based on what he's about to experience. It's a peace that he has despite the fact that he's about to witness something absolutely horrible. So the question comes to us, how can we be like Habakkuk? How can we quietly wait while we are trembling? Well, the short answer is we celebrate. The way we come to the place that Habakkuk has come to is we come to a point where we celebrate. That's what Habakkuk 3 is presenting to us. It's a celebration. Habakkuk is calling for God's people to engage in an ongoing, repeated celebration. And the celebration is this prayer of praise found right here in chapter 3. It's like a psalm. It's a prayer, but it's one that is celebrating God. And as the very last words in the book indicate, it was to be set to stringed instruments. Habakkuk builds off what's already been revealed in the book, and he presents to us here a song of celebration, a prayer of praise that if we engage in will take us to the place of quietly waiting even as horrendous trouble is guaranteed. And so our task today is to dig into this celebration. Our task today is to engage in this prayer of praise ourselves so that we are brought to this place where we can quietly wait while trembling. And this celebration involves at least three things, or that's how we're going to look at it because this is a sermon. It involves at least three things. How can we quietly wait while trembling? First, by celebrating what our God will do. What our God will do. The Lord has guaranteed that Habakkuk is going to face an incredible time of great trouble, but he's also promised something beyond that. He's promised more than that. He's promised that he is going to come and he's going to make all things right. And this song is a guarantee of that coming act of God, the coming victory of God. Now, in the ESV and most English translations, it's put in the past tense. But don't let that fool you. It is a celebration of something that God will do in the future. It is, after all, a prayer for God to revive his work and something that Habakkuk is quietly waiting to happen. So don't let the past tense fool you. This is a projection, a guarantee of something that's coming in the future. And look at what's coming. Look at what is promised with me. This is going to require you to stare at the text a little bit. And we're not going to look at every detail, but let's just look at some of the detail of this celebration. It pictures God coming in glory like the rising of the sun in full strength. Look again at verses 3 and 4. God came from Timon and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, raised, flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. The imagery is of the sun rising up. And God is described in these terms, like the sun rising in full strength to manifest his glory. He's going to come one day, and it's going to be utterly and totally unmistakable. And he is going to be executing or exercising great power. Great power. Look at verse 4 again and notice how powerful he is characterized to be here. Notice what this says about the power of God, the one that's going to show up and work and accomplish salvation. Look at verse 4. Look at the detail. You may have noticed something funny if you paid attention. His brightness was like the light, raised flash from his hand, and there he veiled his power. He veiled his power. Think about that. What's happening? The pictures of God showing off his power, like the rising sun, and his glory appears, and you can't miss it. He is filling the earth with his power. And yet, it says, there he veiled his power. What Habakkuk is reminding us of is that in doing what only God can do, God is still holding back. In this great display of his power that's going to shake the earth, God is not even breaking a sweat. In doing what is necessary to split the earth in two, God is restraining himself. He's barely even flexing. So this celebration of what God will do reminds us of the greatness of our God. It calls on us to celebrate a coming action of God, and the one who is going to come and act, the Holy One who is our God, when he comes in great power that's going to shake the earth, he's barely even having to try. What he's about to do is well within his power to accomplish. He's going to come in his glory, and then notice, This God who is going to be barely even flexing his strength is going to come like a warrior king conquering his enemies. Read with me again verses 5 and following, and just pick up. We're not going to hit all the details. Just pick up on this picture of God coming as a warrior king, coming to conquer. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured or shook the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Skip down to verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses or on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The pictures of a warrior king coming. And what is he going to do? He's going to shake the nations. He's going to make the tents of these nations tremble. The nations that are causing Habakkuk to tremble. What Habakkuk is celebrating here is, even though these nations are causing him to tremble, God is going to come in his power, and he's going to cause these nations to tremble. In fact, so great will be this act of power that is to come. The most stable things in creation are no match for him. Look at verse 6 again. He stood and shook the earth. He shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. What a beautiful picture of power. God is going to come, and he's going to shake that which appears to be unshakable. The eternal mountains are scattered. The mountains that don't move, they're going to move with the coming of the greatness of this God. And the bottom line is this, it's stated clearly in 12 and 13. God rising in his glory, like the sun, marching forward like a warrior king, exercising this great power. The result is this in verses 12 and 13. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. That's the bottom line. How do we quietly wait while trembling? We celebrate what our God will do. He will come in power, and he will make all things right. He will fully and finally save us. Now, we can apply this to all that's wrong. There's a sense in which we need to take up this celebration regarding all the problems in our lives, all the obstacle, our own personal sin, all of it. And realize that a day is coming whereby God in his power is going to establish a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make things perfect. It is our rescue. It is our ultimate hope. But here, it is specifically about wickedness and oppression. Remember the basic question that the book of Habakkuk is asking and answering. Will God do right with what's wrong? Will God do right with what's wrong? As Habakkuk looks around the world, as we look around the world, and we see evil seeming to prosper and win the day, we cry out, God, what are you going to do about this? If you're good and you're powerful, what about this? Things don't appear to add up. And so the question is stated, will God do with right with what's wrong? Is he going to fix this stuff? And the answer is yes, unequivocally. He will come and he will make all things right. Oppression and persecution, injustice is not going to be allowed to stand. And this isn't just the message of the Old Testament. This future event that Habakkuk is celebrating in this prayer of praise and calling on us to celebrate as his people isn't just Old Testament stuff. This is exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do upon his second return. His second coming. Let me read to you a few verses from Revelation 19. And notice the similarity, not of exact parallel in imagery, but pretty close. It's unmistakable that what Habakkuk is saying of the Lord God Almighty is true, is going to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Habakkuk wasn't just saying, you need to celebrate this Israel because a day is coming when the Babylonians are going to be wiped out, when those specific people who invade us are going to be taken care of. But that's just a picture of the great ultimate victory that God is going to accomplish for all his people, a global and eternal one through the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear these words from Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. John 1, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the book of Revelation, this as well is something that is celebrated. As the saints in the book of Revelation are facing down a guarantee of trouble, a persecution that's coming, a tribulation, they cry out to God, and this is his answer. I will come. I will make all things new. Even while trembling, you can quietly wait, because I will act in my power and in my righteousness. Christ is going to return with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he's going to annihilate everything that is wrong. Now, perhaps this specific need, this need to celebrate in the face of injustice, in the face of wickedness, in the face of persecution, it doesn't seem maybe poignantly relevant for us because we're not experiencing it right now. Maybe you are, and you need to take in this celebration. You need to be active in this moment. Maybe you are in a situation of trembling because of something you're going through, an evil you're experiencing. For many of us, it's just not the case. I had to pray myself this week into the drama and reality of this passage. It's so easy for me to read, yeah, God's coming powerfully, boom, ba-doom, ba-doom, and oh, Habakkuk is a little scared, but he's okay now. Everything's fine, good. Okay, what's my outline going to be? And at one point, I just had to stop and think, wait a minute. Like, I got to get into Habakkuk's situation here. I got to sink into what he's feeling. He wasn't exaggerating. He's trembling. And I realized I am really not in that situation. I'm not scared at all, hardly. And I think most of us here, if we're honest, we're not very threatened most of the time. But this celebration, this call for celebration, is incredibly important for us. maybe not as something we have to do in this very moment, but it's something we need to engage in preparation for when. In preparation for when we are going to have evil come against us. Because it's going to come against us. If we seek to be faithful, it's going to happen. God guaranteed Habakkuk bad times were on the way, and so he trembled. And this may be shocking for you to hear, but God guarantees us. He guarantees each one of us bad times are on the way. You are going to have cause to tremble at some point if you are faithful to me. The Apostle Paul guaranteed it. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution of some sort. We need to take up this celebration so that we're willing to step into trembling, so that we're willing to step into trouble. Because if we're honest, our reflexes right now are probably trained to just step aside, away from it. To dissociate from the characterizations and the labels and the behavior and the values that would ever take us into a position where we would suffer. Just keep your mouth shut and your head down. And slide on by. Don't risk your employment. Don't risk your reputation. Don't risk what that neighbor who you barely even care about thinks of you. Don't risk any of that. Just play it safe. That is so often our reflex. That is so often our default mode. Very few of us, let's be honest, very few of us are ready and willing to step into a situation of real trouble where we would honestly be able to say, my bones are rotting. I am scared to death. My legs are shaking. It's hard for me to sleep at night for worry because of what I'm facing. If I step over this line, in the name of Christ, if I refuse to participate in these sorts of activities, if I stand up, bad things could happen. We have brothers and sisters right now in China experiencing exactly this kind of thing, being literally imprisoned because they said, we will not hide. This is who we are. But our default is so often, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I'm a cool kind. Don't worry. I'm not going to make any waves. I'm not going to say something that might make you feel uncomfortable. What's the cure to that? What's going to lead us to quietly wait even while we tremble? In other words, to have a confidence, a patience, a hope, a strength, even while we're scared to death. It's going to come in celebrating the strength of our God. It's going to come in celebrating what we know our Savior is going to do. We're on the winning side. Rescue is on the way. And this is driven home for us. This is massaged into our souls. We are built up in confidence in this celebration of what God will do by the two other things I want us to see characterizing this celebration. How do we wait quietly? How do we quietly wait even while we're trembling? By celebrating what God will do while we are being assured by what God has done. We recognize what God will do, and we have confidence that he's going to fulfill this promise because of how he's proven himself in the past. Because of what he has done, we have assurance, we have guarantee regarding what he will do. Notice the way Habakkuk describes this future coming of the Lord that he's celebrating. Notice the language he uses in describing this. It should remind us of something. It should remind us of the Exodus. He says, let me just hit a few points on this. He says, God came from Timon and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Reminds you of the Exodus, doesn't it? Just kidding, probably doesn't. This is one of those things, you got to look them up. You look it up and you realize what Habakkuk is doing here is he's tracing the route that the Israelites took in coming out of Egypt and then entering the land from the east. So he's calling on the people to think of God's march, his triumphant march in the Exodus, where he came up from the south and then they entered the land of Israel from the east. And then notice the language in verse 5 of plagues. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. So that's got to take you right back to the Exodus and the 12 plagues that he inflicted against Pharaoh. Then notice, is your wrath against the sea in verse 8? His power against the water. Immediately, you jump to that great event in Exodus where God, rescuing his people, split the sea, brought them through, and then crushed Pharaoh's army. And then God himself is described as riding a chariot of salvation. Unlike Pharaoh, who was drowned in riding his chariot, the Lord is the one who rode his victorious chariot and conquered Pharaoh's army. And then unmistakably, verse 11 reminds us of God bringing his people out of Egypt and then successfully conquering the land of Israel. The sun and moon stood still in their place, and the light of your arrows as they sped. Joshua, the book of Joshua, where God literally made the sun stand still as he was accomplishing victory for his people. You see what Habakkuk is doing? He's painting a picture of what is to come in terms of what God has already done in the past. He's saying, we know this is going to happen. Because God's already proven himself. Remember the Exodus. God has proven that he's a God that can do this, and we can trust that he will do this. Look at what he's done. And we, of course, have something greater than the Exodus. We have the ultimate Exodus. We have the Exodus of Christ Jesus, his resurrection from the dead that establishes the proof. Our Savior has been raised. As we confessed earlier in the service, I believe on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe Jesus has been raised. Therefore, I know he is the King. Our Savior lives. He's the one that's already conquered death. He's the one that's conquered the kingdom of Satan. There's no chance of victory on their part. Their doom has been sealed because Jesus has already secured the victory. Paul says in Acts 17, he makes this very point in Acts 17 regarding what the resurrection of Jesus proves to us. In Acts 17, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. What is he talking about? He's talking about that great day when judgment is coming, when he's going to make all things right. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And now hear this. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We know that future day is coming, and we can celebrate it with assurance because of what God has already done in Christ. He's conquered death. He's raised. In trembling, we need to remember our God lives. In trembling, we need to remember Jesus has already conquered death, and he's already reigning at the right hand of God. Just think for a minute of the practical power of this. When we're in those situations facing down great trouble, We're in those situations where it looks like it's guaranteed that we're possibly going to lose everything. What we need to have instinctively, as part of our instinct, what we need to have as part of our reflexes is this celebration of what God will do, clinging to the assurance based on what he's done, and simply saying to ourselves something along the lines of, what's the full reality of my situation? I'm facing down this great trouble. It's guaranteed. I'm experiencing this injustice. I'm experiencing this wickedness. How do I quietly wait in the midst of this very awful situation? I consider the full reality of my situation. What is the full reality of the situation? My Savior conquered death. What is the full reality of my situation? Jesus is alive. What is the full reality of my situation? He's alive and he's reigning right now. Therefore, I know it's guaranteed that he's going to return and make all things right. I can celebrate this. I can be assured of it. And I can stand, therefore, even while trembling, because my Savior has been raised, so I know he's going to return as he's promised. That's how we stand, even while trembling. That's how we quietly wait. But lastly, the third thing that we need to see that characterizes this celebration: we can quietly wait while trembling by celebrating what God will do, assured by what God has done, and thirdly, secure in his mercy. Because we are secure in his mercy. In other words, what could give us assurance that we belong to those who are going to escape judgment? See, Habakkuk's perspective, he's able to quietly wait while trembling, because he's sure of the fact that the destruction that's ultimately going to come is going to be against those other people who are invading us. Right? He has an understanding that there is an us and there is a them. And they are the ones that are going to be destroyed in judgment. We are the ones that are going to be blessed by the return, blessed by the Lord coming in power. But you got to ask the question then, how can I be assured that I'm on the right side and not on the be destroyed side? How can I be safe? How can I know that I'm going to be safe? And you can't just assume this. And if you're an unbeliever here, you may be thinking, yeah, well, you guys are getting awfully excited about the destruction of the wicked. What makes you so secure in the idea that you're not the wicked? Well, the fact is, we are not secure in the idea that we are not the wicked. If we pay attention to the book of Habakkuk, one of the things it teaches us, and we'll see this more next week, is that we are the wicked. If God judged us according to the letter of the law, we are those who are going to be wiped out and destroyed. We're not the godly in ourselves. We are not the righteous. We have not reached a place where we can be secure that we will escape God's judgment because we are better than other people. It all, 100%, completely depends upon the mercy of God. And notice that's how this celebration, this prayer of praise by Habakkuk starts. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The wrath that he's talking about is the wrath coming against his people. Because remember, the Babylonians were coming against Israel as a wicked nation. That's why God was sending them. And so Habakkuk cries out, but wait a minute, they're worse than we are. And you remember what God says to him? He says, whoa. They are wicked, but the only reason you're going to live is by your faith in me. It's not your righteousness. And I will destroy the Babylonians, and I will rescue my people, but it's going to be by my mercy that you're going to be rescued. Every bit of our safety totally depends upon the mercy of God, not our own goodness. Now, that should humble us in a very serious way. It should remind us that this is why this coming of the Lord to wipe out all evil is delayed. It's delayed because God is still in the process of spreading this mercy and calling people to himself. He's not ready to come in wrath yet. He hasn't come in wrath yet because he's still showing mercy. And our hunger, while we wait and do look forward to that final coming of Jesus to bring about a new heavens and earth and to get rid of all wickedness and injustice, while we wait and long for that day, we need to also long for that mercy to keep being extended so that more and more of our fellow ungodly people would be brought into safety by the mercy of God. It humbles us. We're no different, according to our record, than anyone that's going to face judgment. The difference is God has shown us mercy. That humbles us, but that also gives us the confidence. The confidence to celebrate this coming judgment. If I look in my heart, if I look at my life, if we look around at each other, there's no place we can, there's no source within ourselves that we can, no place we can find confidence in ourselves. How can we be so celebratory of coming judgment by the holy God? Am I going to be okay? The place we find the confidence is in the fact of his mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. That's where we run. And so if you are here today, don't tremble. Don't tremble and just leave it at that. Don't push this aside. Grab on to the fact of God's mercy. And know that the one who was raised and the one who is coming is the one who died for us. Cling to that and be safe. And then celebrate the fact that one day he's going to make all things right. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have been so good to us. And that you've saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to your own mercy. We cling to that, Lord. We thank you for it. And knowing that we belong to you because of your mercy, we ask that you would help us to celebrate the coming day where you will make all things right, assured that you will do it because of what you've already done for us in Jesus. Lord, we do not want to be those people who step into ridicule or who step into persecution. We certainly, Lord, want you to spare us as much as possible. For those who are experiencing great injustice right now, Lord, we pray that you would hold them up. But Lord, we also pray that you would prepare us to face it. We pray, Lord, that this celebration of what you will do would fill our minds and hearts and give us a confidence so that when you do bring us into those times of difficulty, we would have this great disposition of Habakkuk. We would be trusting in you, and we would remain faithful. Grant us this, Lord, along with your ongoing mercy for the forgiveness of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.